Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, as we come to study your word, we ask for your guidance, for your spirit. We ask that you would help us to understand by opening up our minds and our hearts to hear all that you would have to say to us. And then strengthen our feet and confirm our resolve as we go into this world, making disciples of all nations. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back in the book of Mark. I do invite you, making sure you have your Bibles with you to take notes, or it's there in your bulletin as well, Mark chapter 3. We're on this journey in the book of Mark. Book of Mark has 16 glorious chapters. We pray that we get there before Jesus returns. That would be a fantastic thing. But as you can see, we've only just now starting to round the corner in finishing up chapter 3. In this, you'll see quickly that the fight is escalating even faster, and more people are starting to get involved in the fight against Jesus. As he is out and about doing his own thing, a new group of people show up, and it's a group of people that were sent from Jerusalem, the headquarters, really. That's where the temple stands. And so they sent a group of people to go out and check out in person to hear what Jesus is all about. And you'll be surprised at some of the accusations leveled against him as he is trying to do all that God is calling him to do. So Mark chapter 3, we're going to start there with verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Apparently this guy is so popular and his schedule at this point was so busy that he didn't even have the opportunity to eat. Verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Isn't that just fantastic? It's your own family. I just returned from a week in Hawaii, more like 5 days in Hawaii, and let me tell you, it was a fantastic trip. I loved every moment of it. Almost every moment of it. It would have been better if my family wasn't there. I think it would have been a really good, not my family, not my Heather and my children, but I was there with my dad and my two sisters and my brother-in-law and my nephew. Because it's always interesting how it is when you get back together with family members. With Jesus, of course, he had struggles as well. All growing up, I'm sure that there were many a times that fights broke out. And at this time, as he's laying out his messianic mission, as he's going about doing his stuff, we learn that even his own brothers did not believe in him. And you got to imagine this, how easy that would be for his brothers to have this kind of struggle. I think, I can't prove it, but I'm pretty certain that WWJD bracelet, I think that was invented by Mary, Jesus' mother. And she would go about to all the little brothers and sisters and put it on them and just say, couldn't you be a little bit more like Jesus? I mean, wouldn't that be just fantastic, being a brother or a sister of a kid who is perfect? How hard it is to live in a household with a perfect person. If you don't know how hard that is, just ask my wife. She will tell you how difficult. That was a joke. Not that funny. Okay. Yeah. Oh, man. I was hoping that you were supposed to laugh while I was talking. That's okay. I could not imagine. I mean, was Jesus ever spanked? Was Jesus ever disciplined? Did he ever do anything so right that it was wrong? I don't know. All I know is how hard it must have been for those people to have lived with Jesus. This is probably, and I wrote this in my notes, again, I encourage you, if you'd like to, write stuff in your Bible. It gives you the opportunity later on, you can go back and research this stuff even further. This is probably in fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 69. It says, I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. I didn't put it up here, but the very next verse is, because zeal for my house has consumed me. The very prophecy that was fulfilled when he overturned the tables on Holy Week. So this ties into that, where Jesus' own family comes to take charge of him because they believe that he's out of his mind. Now, the nice part is Jesus' family didn't stay that way forever. Eventually, they came to believe him as the Messiah. And we don't know exactly when it took place, but in the book of Acts, chapter 1, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I guess that would be rather convincing stuff, showing up to your family after you've died. Yeah, that would pretty much convince me too. I would have gotten down on my knees and said, "Jesus, I'm sorry for pulling your hair and stealing your clothes and writing on you and putting gum in your hair. Please forgive me for all that," because they now know he is the Messiah. In fact, James, Jesus' brother, becomes a pillar of the community. "I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." This is Paul writing. In fact, James had a nickname. They called him Camel's Knees because he was always in prayer that his knees became so calloused and so knobby because he worshipped Jesus Christ, his brother, but now also the Savior. So here's Jesus. He's in a house hanging out. There's crowds all over the place, and his family comes up and says, "Jesus, we need to talk to you outside." And they're trying to grab him because they think he's having delusions of grandeur. I don't know how many other people had those same delusions. Jesus didn't have them because for him they were true. But other people had pretended to be a Messiah. But here, Jesus is actually the Messiah, the promised one from old. So they're here to take charge of him. Verse 22. "And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem," that's the key. This fight, this conflict is now escalating. It's no longer the local synagogue rulers. Somehow or other, word got back to Jerusalem, and they sent a dispatchment to come down and check it out for themselves. "They come down from Jerusalem and said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons.'" Have you ever done something that was good and godly and honoring, and then someone comes along and questions you and your motives? Happens all the time. I know it does. It happens to individuals, happens to pastors, happens to husbands, happens to wives, happens to churches. I'm pleased to announce that last week at the Easter service, I posted it incorrectly on my Facebook page. It was our preliminary number, but that preliminary number was wrong. We did not baptize 54 people, we baptized 34 people. But still, that's nothing to sneeze at, right? 34 people came forward and received baptism for the very first time. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an exciting thing, and it's something that we all should rejoice on. And someone then also posted a picture on the internet. Oh, it was Kathy. Kathy uploaded it onto Facebook of the line of people that we had waiting to be baptized for the very first time or to come forward and recommit their faith. It was completely unintentional, but apparently word has gotten out. And there are other churches, and there are other pastors who have already started calling each other, wondering what in the world is happening over there at St. Paul's. And they are convinced that we are crazy and that we are doing something wrong. And I get a heads up on my Facebook. On Friday, I get a little bloop, you know, someone wants to talk to me. And it's a local pastor friend of mine. And he's all, "Mark, have you heard the rumors?" I'm like, "What rumors?" "Everyone's talking about what you did over there at St. Paul's." I go, "Well, I didn't do anything. God did it all. It was fantastic. It was wonderful." He goes, "Not everyone's happy about it." I'm like, "Are you serious?" He goes, "Yeah, there's pastors calling other pastors trying to find out what to do about it to see if what we did was good, right, and salutary." They're actually questioning the amazing movement of God that we witnessed and celebrated. I have to admit, immediately, I got angry. But then, Isn't it incredible how God gives sermon material on the very material that I'm preaching? Here, Jesus is loving people, is feeding people, is healing people, casting out demons, and people show up and say, that is a work of the devil. And if I were Jesus, and aren't you glad I'm not, I would have zapped them on the spot and say, how dare you? Because that's how I kind of reacted. I'm like, are you kidding me? Yeah. And sure enough, I talked to my father-in-law. We drove up to his house over Van Nuys, went to Burbank, Bob's Big Boy. Love the Bob's Big Boy. And he said, yeah, I've been hearing lots of stuff. What in the world were you doing there? And I said, it's real simple. St. Paul's Lutheran Church is a sacramental church. We believe very strongly in communion and in baptism, because it says in Matthew 28, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I command. Like, but isn't that a little charismatic? Was that kind of like an altar call? I go, well, all I know is 34 people who had not been baptized are now baptized. And I don't know how you can say anything against that. It's incredible. I'm honestly in shock. I'm hoping that no one here has a problem. If you do, come and talk to me. I'll promise I'll be nice. But I'm just really surprised that people watch the working of God and they claim that it is from the devil. Shocking. I cannot believe it. But that is exactly what is happening here with Jesus. He keeps his cool. I'm sure he had many of charges leveled against him. But he decides to go into some teaching. Oh, I wrote this in my notes. I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but I will say this. I do at least honor the people from Jerusalem for doing one thing, and that is they had an opinion. They had an opinion about who Jesus was. I think one of the difficulties we have in this world today is a lot of people have no opinion of Jesus Christ. They just simply cruise on their merry way and simply ignore him. That doesn't do you any good either. So at least they've got an opinion about it. So, verse 23. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against himself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. It's real logical. How can Satan drive out Satan? It makes no sense whatsoever. And I think also hidden in this, though he doesn't come out and say it, I can read between the lines. What he is also saying is a house, a church, a Christianity cannot survive if it is constantly divided. If it constantly has charges leveled one against another. I told you about that story a while ago about that Mormon who was preaching and had encountered a Mormon, and we all listened to his thing. What was really interesting was after that, immediately after that, a gentleman and I were talking, and I was asking him as he was considering going into the ministry, so, well, what do you feel, you know, what is your calling in life? And he says, my calling in life is to convert the Baptists. And I kind of looked at him. I went, well, I'm sorry. What did you say? My calling is to convert the Baptists. I said, I'm sorry. I thought the Baptists were already saved. Oh, yes, but there are certain things that they've got wrong. And I go, okay, wouldn't it be better instead to convert the non-believers instead of trying to convince someone who is already saved that their theology needs tweaking just a little bit in order for them to be more orthodox? Wouldn't it be better to go? And he was convinced, nope, that is not what I am here for. And sure enough, I keep track of this gentleman to this day on Facebook. And still, his attacks are almost exclusively leveled against churches and what they're doing. And he does nothing in order to help the kingdom of God advance against Satan. There is something very crucial for all of us to remember, that when we start turning against each other, that's when problems happen. House cannot stand at that point. A church cannot stand. Christianity cannot stand if we are consumed with infighting. It's just a great lesson for us to learn. It's also something to learn all inside your household as well. He's saying this is just ridiculous. He goes on. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I love this. Do you know why I love this? It's because we often get it wrong. Who is the strong man? Satan. Satan is the strong man. Even Jesus acknowledges Satan is not some sort of wimpy character. He's strong. But he equates himself to a thief. Isn't that fantastic? I wanted to title this sermon, Jesus the Cosmic Thief, but I didn't think that that would go over very well. But that's what he's saying. I can't plunder the strong man's house until I tie up the strong man. I think that that is a wonderful thing. All right, I can't remember what I got up here. It might be, I do have my prophecies first. Then I want to show you a video. Isaiah 49. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. That's what we're supposed to be about. Not bickering and arguing amongst each other. But God has subdued Satan. He has tied up the strong man, and our job is now to steal as many possessions that Satan has. I find that thrilling and invigorating. There's something exciting and dangerous about entering into that enemy territory and grabbing it. But you know what, my friends? I believe with every fiber of my being that that is what we did last week. And I should not be surprised that Satan would decide to try and hit back by stirring up people around in order to decry it. I got no negative feedback from anyone from St. Paul's. Not one. All I heard from all of you was rejoicing and celebration because we took Satan's stuff. We walked in and grabbed 34 people who had never been baptized and baptized them, and we grabbed 70 to 80 to 90. We haven't got the count yet. We grabbed a bunch of people whose faiths were stale and stagnant, and they said, I want to become stronger. I'm living for God. I believe in this Jesus Christ. That is exciting. To help illustrate this, I want to show you this video, and it's called The Birdcage. You'll probably recognize the voice of the narrator, a guy by the name of Morgan Freeman. Yeah, it's done by a group of guys, skit guys, and I've showed one of their videos before. It's based on a very old story called The Birdcage. Let's watch it now.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Excuse me, son.
Yeah?
What have you got there?
Got some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
Got them in the field over there. There's a field with wild birds.
Huh.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind my asking, what are you going to do with them?
I'm going to play games with them.
Games?
Yeah, I can play games with wild birds, yeah.
What kind of games?
Sometimes I like to poke a stick in there, you know, and they'll be like going, caw, 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 like that, you know? And then sometimes I like to rattle the cage, and they think it's an earthquake, and they love that.
What happens to them after you're done playing games with them?
Usually I feed them to my cat. Yeah, my cat likes wild birds.
I tell you what, I am fond of wild birds.
You are?
Yeah, let me buy them from you.
You want to buy my wild birds?
Yeah.
They're no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. And when you open this gate, they're just going to fly away.
How much?
You're serious?
I'm very serious.
$5.
All right.
$10.
Okay.
$20.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
All right. That's all I got.
See you looking at the cage.
Yeah. What do you got in there?
You know what's in there.
Mankind.
Found them in the garden. Funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
So what's your plans with them?
I'm gonna play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All kinds of games. I'm gonna put games into their life that they think is gonna bring them so much pleasure that I'm gonna turn the world upside down. I'm gonna make right seem wrong and wrong seem right.
And then?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
My father and I, we're very fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us. So, I'm going to pay for their freedom.
You want these humans?
Yeah.
You know they promised you everything before. They're going to turn their backs on you.
Some will, and some won't.
You're serious.
Oh, I'm very serious.
It'll cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It'll cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
This reminds us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He picked up that wooden cross and carried it to Mount Calvary because he loved you and me.
That's what it means to plunder the strong man's house. It's fantastic when it happens. I find no greater joy than doing that kind of work. And I want you to know, a lot of people have come up to me and said, what a great job I did on Easter, but I want you to know that my job was very small in that whole thing. It was you guys that did everything. See, it was you guys that invited the people. It was you guys that brought unsaved people to church. It was you that said, I think it's time we take a step in the strong man's way and grab something that belongs to him. As we talked about before, I don't ever want to be a church in defense, a church in retreat. I want to be a church in offense, heading forward, grabbing what we can. And that's exactly what happened. My part was very easy. I just got to enjoy, so to speak. But think of all of the words that were spoken to those people, all of the care and concern that was given to them long before they showed up to church on Easter morning. That's where the real work is at. And I want to thank all of you for stealing the strong man's stuff. Let's go back into the text, because we got to hit this concept. Verse 28, everyone freaks out about this. I understand why. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. And everyone then asks, have I committed the unforgivable sin? I understand that. Let me just tell you that everyone agrees. I mean, I listen to a lot of guys, I read a lot of commentaries, and everyone is in agreement on this. That if you are asking and worrying about you committing the unforgivable sin, then you have it. It's just that plain, period, and simple. What it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the one that is in charge of regeneration. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings us to faith. It was the Holy Spirit that was working last week in the lives of those people as they came forward. It's the Holy Spirit that will continue to work in their lives as they grow and mature in their faith. It's the Holy Spirit's job. If you resist the Holy Spirit, if you resist who God is until the point of death, then you will not be forgiven of your sins. Everyone here is guilty of sin. And if we do nothing about it, then we will remain in that sin and die in that sin. But God comes forward with that offer as He pays for our sin, not with gold or silver, but with His tears, with His blood, with His very life. And if that is something that we resist over and over, because the word that's used there is it's a continuation word. In the Greek, there's two ways to phrase a verb. It's either a one-time shot, a picture, or it's an ongoing action. So if you continue to resist, and some people here might be saying, well, I resist the Holy Spirit right now. I don't believe in any of this garbage. It's all a bunch of hooey. Well, then you stand condemned. But that option and opportunity is still available for those that come to faith, for those that receive God's grace in their lives, then they are forgiven. This has nothing to do with just words that are spoken. I did this one time. I don't recommend doing this, but I remember reading this as a kid. I have it vividly etched in my mind as I'm riding down on my bike. I don't know, I must have been like 11, 12 years old. And I thought, is it really true that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, so I looked up as I'm riding along, and I look up in the sky, and I go, I blaspheme you, Holy Spirit! Now, please, don't do that. I don't recommend that. I'm really glad lightning did not strike down from the sky at that moment. But that's not what that's referencing to. What this is referencing is rejecting the free offer of grace until the point of death. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in God, if you have received His grace, if you believe in Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then all your sins have been forgiven. And we rely on Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 30, he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. I want to finish up this last part. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Isn't that interesting? Who's conspicuously absent from that list? The father. Where's the father? I mean, where's Joseph? And we also have a hint. I forgot that one. Oh, I'll just have to skip it, though that's a really good verse. There we go. Mark chapter 6. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And there, again, conspicuously absent is Joseph. At this point, most people just assume that he's died. Or else, he would have probably led the delegation. So Joseph is gone. So all of these people, it continues that verse 20, it bookends this passage. And so standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And that is an important distinction for all of us. You are not saved. You are not a part of the family of God because you attend St. Paul's Lutheran Church. That doesn't make you a part of the family. As we know full well, sometimes people hang out with others not for any noble purposes, but for other purposes. It's not having your name written on a certificate. It has everything to do with doing the will of God. And I love this passage from Matthew chapter 3 as Jesus highlights it there as well. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. They're trying to say, just my heritage saves me. Well, I'm Lutheran. Doesn't that save me? No, it doesn't. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. For us, we always got to remember that our ties to each other are because that we do the will of God, that the faith that God has given us is a real, vibrant, active faith. Jesus says, if you do my will, then you are truly my disciples. Some people wonder, well, how do I know? How do I know that I'm saved? It's as simple as taking a look at your own life and wondering, am I doing God's will? And I'm not saying you're doing this perfectly, please. I can't do it perfectly, neither can you. But it's real simple to take a look at one's life and say, am I tied to God's family in name only? Or is God's work transformative in my life so that I am excited to do God's will? When you start thinking like that, you never have to worry about that unforgivable sin. You never have to worry about that salvation. You are safe and secure, held strongly in God's hands. Now, I understand that not all families are perfect. As I shared with you, my extended family is not all that perfect. We have our squabbles, we have our fights, we have our disagreements, even in the land of Hawaii. But I tell you, there's something that ties us together, and that is our biological relationship. Not everything is ever going to be perfect inside of a church. There's going to be times that we fight, that we struggle, and we argue. But I want you to know that something ties us together stronger than any biological blood, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That was given to us, that was shed for us, so that we might be in the family of God and called the mother and the brothers and the sisters of Christ. One final note, you can underline that word sister. It actually is in the original Greek. It's not some PC move. In fact, God honors all men, women, young, old, rich, poor, smart, dumb. God loves us all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. And I praise you, Lord, for what we are doing at St. Paul's. I thank you that we got to plunder 34 people. And we know, Lord, that it really wasn't even us, because it was your Holy Spirit that moved in their heart, that caused them to get up out of their seat, that moved their legs so they walked down front. And I thank you for that. And I ask now, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us in our resolve to never give up, to continue to reach out, to continue to love those people around us. May we never be fearful of the strong man, for you have tied him, you have subdued him. You have bought us back, purchased and won us because of what Christ has done for us. So, Lord, we give to you our praise and our thanks. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.